Mediocre people are always at their best. Now, I wonder if you've ever considered that the fine line between success and failure is really quite broad and well-defined. In fact, in many instances, it's not coincidental that some people excel at what they do while at the same time others barely get by. The fact of the matter is there are reasons why we achieve, and usually there are reasons why we fail. In the last couple of weeks, I have been digging through some of the prophets, and I got a little sidelined with the book of Daniel. And as is often the case, especially when I'm reading some of the narrative of some of these books, I can't help but try to put myself into their shoes or whatever story is going on, try to picture myself in that situation, if only for a moment. And the thought intrigued me as I reflected on Daniel's life, as I reflected on some of the decisions that he had to make, as I reflected on his very solid stand, and as I reflected on his unwavering faithfulness. And as I continued thinking about Daniel throughout the course of these last few days, I came to the conclusion that Daniel really broke the mold of mediocre living. He really did. I mean, without a doubt, he excelled in a social environment where it seemed that the vast majority of his countrymen were content with the status quo. The vast majority of the people living around him were content with living out very mediocre lives. Now, don't panic. I'm not thinking of starting a new series, although it would be very easy to do. And it's not my goal to unpack the whole of Daniel's life this morning. We'd be here for a whole month of Sundays. But my intent this morning is just to make three observations, three choices, really, that Daniel made that impacted his life and certainly impacted everyone and everything around him. If you're close to my age or older, you may remember someone by the name of Luciano Pavarotti. Yes, a couple of heads are nodding. World-famous tenor, probably one of the most acclaimed tenors of all time. When he was a boy, his father introduced him to the wonders of music. He himself was an amateur opera singer, and his father urged him to work very hard to develop his voice. And so a professional tenor by the name of Arrigo Pola in Pavarotti's hometown, Modena, Italy, took him on as a pupil. And at the same time, Luciano enrolled in teacher's college. After several years of hard work, the day of graduation came, and as the story goes, Luciano went to his father and he asked him, should I become a teacher or should I sing? And his father said to him, Luciano, if you sit on two chairs, you're going to fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair. And in his memoirs, Luciano later wrote, I chose one. It took 7 years of hard work and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 years to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now when I think, whether it's laying bricks or writing a book or whatever we choose, we need to give ourselves to it, to that process. Commitment, he says, that's the key. Choose one chair. And you know something, this morning, whether you're just starting out, whether you're thinking about what you want to do when you graduate at some point, whether you're in the middle of your life trying to find your way, or whether you're older and mature, maybe with some mileage perhaps, so often we find ourselves at the crossroads of having to make decisions, having to make choices. How many of you like making decisions? Okay, some, yeah. Former President Ronald Reagan once had an aunt who took him to a cobbler for a pair of shoes. The cobbler asked Reagan, when he was rather young, "Do you want to have square-toed shoes or round toes?" Well, Reagan was unable to answer at that point, so the cobbler told him to think it over for a few days. Several days later, the cobbler saw Reagan on the street and again asked him what kind of toes he wanted on these shoes that he was making for him. Reagan still couldn't decide, so the shoemaker replied, "Come by in a couple of days, your shoes will be ready." And when the future president went back a few days later, he was presented with a pair of shoes. One of them was square-toed, and one of them was round-toed. True story. And the cobbler said to his indecisive customer, "This will teach you to never let people make decisions for you." Something to think about. And Reagan later said, "If you don't make your own decisions, somebody else will. Somebody else will." This morning, as we take a look at a few snippets of Daniel's life, I want you to discover, as I have, that Daniel's fame did not happen by chance. Okay? He was not at the right place at the right time and things just fell into place. No. He did not just happen to be lucky. The reality is his rise to power can be traced to three very important decisions that he made at some point in his life. And I'll give them to you. The first one is this. David chose character over comfort. He chose character over comfort. Let me give you a little background. Historians tell us that in the year 605 BC, Daniel and a number of his friends and colleagues and peers were carried off as hostages to Babylon. Many, including Daniel, came from royal families. They were really royalty, the best of the best. That was part of the ransom. But once they were collected and once they were marched off, once they were in captivity, they were considered slaves, and they were. But these had been chosen for their intellect and their beauty, and they were to be trained to become advisors to the Babylonian court. For Daniel and his friends, life as they knew it previously was over. There was no going back. Life would never be the same. Everything they knew from home and from their past lives was gone. Now they were living in a foreign country. They were being trained to serve a foreign king. They were in a land of very different customs and habits. Now, for all practical purposes, it would make sense to try to fit in. Because of this change in venue, it would seem prudent for each of them to adapt as best as they could. It would be understandable. But Daniel chose character over comfort. We don't have any information about his upbringing. We don't know a lot about what he experienced in his youth. But as we get to know Daniel in the pages of his book, we quickly discover that he didn't forget the things that he had been taught. And he didn't forget his God. I get the impression that he stuck out a little bit like a sore thumb because in a relatively short period of time, Daniel developed a reputation. He was known to be honorable. He was known to be honest. He was known to be ethical. His closet was clean. There were no skeletons waiting to haunt him. In fact, Daniel's enemies found him to be trustworthy. Surprise. And as Daniel started to distinguish himself, as Daniel became recognized, there were those who were looking to find a weakness, to find some kind of a vice in his life, to find some kind of a shortcoming that they could use. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Daniel. In fact, I want to invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 6. And in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, starting with verse 3, we read everything that I basically just shared with you. Daniel we read in verse 3, began to distinguish himself among the commissioners and satraps. That would be sort of equivalent to provincial governors. Because Daniel possessed an extraordinary spirit, we read, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Verse 4, then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. Now listen, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. Or to put it another way, this guy was squeaky clean. They couldn't find any dirt on him whatsoever. Why not? Well, keep reading. Because, we read, he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. In other words, Daniel was an example. He was trustworthy. What he did and what he said was beyond reproach. He was unimpeachable. Wherever you looked, there was no evidence of neglect, no sign of misconduct. I don't know if you've noticed, but we're living in a time when it's extremely easy to compromise our integrity. And at every turn, we're bombarded with ethical choices that we have to make on a daily basis. In fact, you don't have to look far to see that there are many, even those who are sitting in the seat of power, who have made choices and are making choices that are questionable. I wonder this morning, are you choosing character over comfort? In your relationships, in your business dealings, in the places where no one is looking. Some time ago, there was an anonymous letter that was sent to Revenue Canada. It read as follows. It said, "Dear sirs, last year when I filed my income tax return, I deliberately misrepresented my income. Now I can't sleep. Enclosed is a check for $150 for taxes." And at the bottom of this letter, it said, "P.S. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest." You know something? It's easy to compromise our virtue, especially when this type of behavior has become the accepted norm. But it comes at a cost. Because when we compromise, it will cost us the joy of being unhindered. It'll cost us the joy of unhindered fellowship with God. And that's why we need to strive for ethical purity. That's why we need to strive for moral purity. And like Daniel, we need to be willing to stand out. We need to be willing to be mocked for our stand. We need to be willing to be different. The Apostle Peter reminds us of this in 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 5 to 9. In one version, it puts it this way, "So don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given, completing your basic faith with good character and spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love, each dimension fitting into and developing the others." And then Peter goes on to say this. He says, "With these qualities active and growing in your lives, no grass will grow under your feet. No day will pass without its reward as you mature in your experience with our Lord Jesus Christ." With these qualities, you can't see what's right before you, oblivious that your old sinful life has been wiped off the books. Somebody once said, "The modern church often complains rather than constrains the behavior of the world." If nothing else, that's a sad reflection of our times, isn't it? But Daniel, unlike many of his contemporaries, chose character over comfort. He had the courage to be different. He had what it takes to stand out and to stand out alone. Daniel chose character over comfort. That's one of the first decisions that we see in Daniel's life. There's a second decision that Daniel made, and it's this. Daniel chose discipline over disorder. He chose discipline over disorder. Among other things, Daniel had a disciplined prayer life. Look at the passage again. Back in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, we read these words. 3 times a day, Daniel got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God. Now you have to understand, Daniel was disciplined right from the start. When he was first taken hostage and when he was shipped off to Babylon, he was wined and dined with Babylonian fare. But Daniel, the Bible tells us, resolved not to defile himself with the king's choice foods, and he asked permission from the commander of the officials for just plain water and vegetables. Listen, whatever else, that takes discipline. But you got to ask yourself, did it start there? And I would say, probably not. I imagine Daniel had been exercising that muscle, that discipline, from an early age in his life. And when the crunch came, when the chips were down, he was ready. He was prepared. He didn't compromise. And his resolve didn't crumble. You see, the reason why some people succeed while others fail often has little to do with our abilities. I think most of our failures can be traced to an absence of discipline. You see, it takes discipline in order to excel. You can't sow wild oats and then pray for a crop failure, right? Even in our own lives, there are areas that need greater discipline. Wouldn't you agree? There's areas, if you were to sit down and scrutinize your life right here, right now, I'm sure you could probably point to some areas in your life that you need to rein in. Areas that we need to be constantly working at and shoring up. You don't look convinced. Let me mention a few. We need to control our tongues. Did you know that more people are run down by gossip than automobiles? I didn't make that up. Somebody said that, but okay. Now, I know most people would consider gossip a lesser sin than murder, but I want to tell you this morning, gossip can kill friendships. Gossip can disrupt families. Gossip can divide a church or a denomination. Gossip can assassinate a person's character. And as far as gossip goes, somebody once said, great minds discuss ideas, average minds discuss events, small minds discuss people. Write that down. So first, we need to control our tongues. Here's another one. We need more discipline in our devotional lives. We do. The thing is, we sure like to complain a lot about the fact that things aren't the way they used to be, right? Sometimes, and I've had discussions with people, especially older people, who talk about the good old days, the way things used to be. In fact, in our great nation of Canada, things are changing, right? It's no longer the Christian nation it once was, or maybe I should say, it no longer has the Christian values it once had. I'm not sure if Canada ever was a Christian nation, but certainly we had some Christian values at its core. And these changes, they started a long time ago. Talk to any older person and you'll discover very quickly that's the case. Those changes started eroding our nation. We stopped long ago, pledging allegiance to our flag. When's the last time you pledged allegiance to your flag? When is the last time a teacher stopped reading a portion of scripture in school, in a public school? I remember that happened earlier on in my first couple of years of school, but then it got dropped. At what point did we stop praying the Lord's Prayer in school? I don't think it happens in public school anymore. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. And I got to thinking, do we really have the right to complain about the absence of prayer in our schools when there is an absence of prayer in our homes? Should we defend the Bible in public when we so often neglect it in the privacy of our homes? Do we have the right to complain about the moral decay of our nation if we fail to pray for our country, if we fail to pray for our leaders, if we fail to pray for future leaders and representatives? Daniel 6, verse 10, three times every day, Daniel got on his knees and interceded before God. So first, we need to control our tongues. We need more discipline in our devotional life. Let me just throw another one out for you. We need a more disciplined church life. Okay? What do I mean by that? Well, I've been a pastor for over 30 years, and in that time, I've learned how important church is to my own spiritual growth and stability. In fact, I have learned that I need the church far more than the church needs me. I need to be here in an atmosphere where the perceptions of life can be challenged, where my perceptions of life can be shaped. I need to be in an environment that offers me an opportunity to learn and an opportunity to utilize my spiritual gifts. I need to be involved in a church where I am held accountable for my actions. I need a place where I can receive godly wisdom, where I can talk to senior people who have a lot of mileage on them and get their advice, godly advice. I need to be in fellowship with people who hold to the same values that I embrace. It can be lonely out there when the world is off doing its own thing, and it's such a good thing to be able to come together and gather together as a group of believers who embrace the same values. Amen? I need to be involved in a church where I can be encouraged when I feel like giving up. A place where others will pray for me when I'm too discouraged to pray for myself. And by the way, no, you don't have to remind me about the imperfections that exist in the church, even this one, right? But all that criticism will never undo the positive role that the local church plays. Because I like to think that we're working together to building the kingdom of God. And to do that, we need to work on developing a pattern or a disciplined pattern of church attendance. Listen, Daniel excelled because he chose discipline over disorder. So first of all, Daniel chose character over comfort. Second, Daniel chose discipline over disorder. Here's a third decision that Daniel made that I want to touch on this morning, and it's this. Daniel chose love over life. He chose love over life. Daniel excelled because he chose love over life. Now, don't understand this the wrong way. As godly as Daniel was, there was evil that was being plotted against him. As godly as Daniel was, there were forces at play to find ways to trip him up. If you think that living a godly life will help you to avoid troubles, if you think that living a godly life will help you avoid all the rough sections or bypass hardships and difficulties, if you think that living a godly life will help you avoid upheaval in your life, think again. Because in Daniel's situation, since there was no way to find any fault with his performance, since he was living out an exemplary life day by day by day, and since his conduct was always above board, the only way to get at him and the only way to get him was to cook up something religious, right? And so these crafty commissioners, these satraps or governors, they appealed to the king's ego to get him to issue a new law. And this new law, in essence, stated that no one was permitted to pray for the next 30 days unless they were praying to the king. And anyone caught doing so would be fed to the lions. Now, you have to understand, this law was nothing more than a smokescreen, okay? These people were out to make life difficult for Daniel, and they were using this law to get him into trouble because they knew that Daniel would never stop praying. They knew that Daniel would never turn his back on God. They knew that Daniel wouldn't let every wind of madness direct his path. And it wasn't long before Daniel heard about this new law. You know the story. How did he respond? Did his prayer life go undercover? Absolutely not. Did he change anything? No way. Did he worry about the possible consequences? I doubt it. He was ready. He chose his love for God. He chose his dedication to God over his own life. Look at the passage again. Look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. It says, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the window opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, we read, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. Now, look at that phrase. Look at that next phrase. It says this, just as he had done before. You see, nothing changed. And whatever else you know about Daniel, I'm convinced that he wasn't really interested in becoming Sunday's brunch for the Lions Club. But when he was faced with a decision, when he was faced with a life-altering decision, when he was faced with this life-altering decision that had consequences and that came at a cost, he chose love over his own life. Why? Because Daniel's first allegiance was where? It was to God. I wonder this morning, is your love for God more important to you than any of your ambitions? I wonder, is God more important to you than the acceptance of your peers? Is Christ more worthy than any pursuit of power or possessions? One of my favorite choruses growing up, it's not one that we sing much anymore, but I love the words, and they go like this, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares with you. I wonder if that is your testimony this morning. When faced with an option, Daniel chose his love for God over his own life. And I wonder this morning, what's it costing you to be a follower of Jesus Christ this morning? Daniel was determined to serve God no matter what the consequences. And then the story gets rather interesting right here, because with a gleam of triumph in their eyes, these commissioners and satraps, they raced off to see the king because they had caught someone who had disobeyed. And it didn't take long for the king to realize that he had been tricked into making this law. But he couldn't undo it, according to the laws of the land. And with regret, King Darius was forced into following through on his decree. Listen as the scene unfolds in verse 16, Daniel chapter 6. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in, cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, now this is very interesting, because here's this king. He's had Daniel in his employ for a while, liked him, appreciated his work. But then this is what the king has to say to Daniel. He says, your God whom you serve, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Now, where did that come from? Right? Well, from watching Daniel live out his life. From watching Daniel choose love of God over love of life. I can't imagine what was going through the king's mind that day, but I know that he didn't have a good night. I'm sure all sorts of things were racing through his mind, and somewhere in all of that upheaval, the king thought, maybe, just maybe, there's something to Daniel's faith. Maybe, just maybe, there's something to Daniel's trust. And so after a sleepless night, the king was up at the crack of dawn. He himself hurried to the den, and he cried out in a troubled voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Skip down to verse 23. I love the words of Daniel chapter 6, verse 23. The king was overjoyed. Daniel was still alive, obviously. I'm skipping a couple of verses here. But the king was overjoyed, gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. You know something? When you think about this event in Daniel's life, there is one indisputable fact that becomes clear. Whatever we might face in life will not always be isolated from painful experiences. And there will be times when we will not escape the tribulations in life. The fact of the matter is, we need to trust in God no matter what. We need to continue to trust that He will see us through. And I think King David said it best when he wrote these words in Psalm 32, verse 7. He said, God, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. So the question to think about, to contemplate, is how can we break the mold of mediocre living? I think the same way that Daniel broke that mold, by choosing character over comfort, by choosing discipline over disorder, and by choosing his love for God over love of his own life.